All right, we are on Romans Bible Study, Lesson 62, page 4. We're at from what I understand, we're at the end of page 4. We left off at 3A or B. Well, let's kick off at 3. Let's turn to Romans, I think it's verse 9:30. Romans 9:30. Romans 9:30. Thus saith the Lord, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? What is Paul doing in chapter 9 of Romans? Do you remember what he's doing in essence? What is he setting up?
God's election and sovereignty.
True. Mm-hmm. But one thing that was monumental. The reason you're sitting here tonight.
Bearing witness to Christ.
That's true. But he's preparing the Jewish people for the grafting of the Gentiles into God's kingdom. We wouldn't be here tonight if he didn't do that. He didn't do it, God did it, but we wouldn't be here tonight. Huh?
We got grafted in.
We got grafted in, yeah, exactly. So he's doing that, and he's making his points. And in our text, we look at number 3. It says the purpose of the law. He's talking about the law and salvation. It functioned to reveal God's holy character. Look at Psalm 9:7-8. Put this over here. Carrie. Okay. What did I say? Psalm what?
9:7-8.
I'm on Psalm 11. I was going to say that didn't look right. Okay, the Lord shall, 9:7-8, it says that the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, right? Is that what we got? Okay. So he's talking about what here? He's talking about, and then look at 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Not one person is he forsaken and went looking for him, right? Why did they go looking for him?
They feel that they've been forsaken.
That's true. There's another reason, though. Why did they go looking for him, for God?
Put it on our heart.
There you go. They didn't go on their own. God, that's a calling. That means God put a calling on their life. All right, let's look at...
Brian, I think you might have that Psalms 19:7.
19?
Yeah.
Let's go there and see. Maybe you're right, because I'm saying there's something wrong with that. I'm trying to find what it is, I'll tell you. 19:7-8. Jeff, go ahead and read 19:7-8. Let me just get there a second. Give me a second.
Boy. Yeah, we'll wait for you.
Yes. Yes, okay.
I think you were setting me up last week. That's what I
thought. Yeah, you're right. 7 and 8, go ahead.
The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
Okay, do you see that? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what happened to you and I. And the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I was just talking to somebody earlier today, about things in their life and how their lives could be easier. If you're a Christian, not easier in the sense that you're not going to have difficulties, but easier to handle because of the fact that you have so many promises from God that you can stand on. All right, then it says, it exposes the purpose of the law was never to bring salvation. It exposes human sinfulness, Romans 7:7. You all right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm just trying not to make too much noise.
Okay. Romans 7:7. James. Right? The law isn't sin. What was the purpose of God's law? What was it? Do you know? Just from other Bible studies, the purpose of God's law.
As a guardian?
No.
To make
what?
Preparing for Christ.
No. That's not quite it. Yeah.
Show us the standard that God operates on?
Yes, that's part of it. The object of the law was to define sin so you know what sin is. And what the law does is when you commit a sin against God, your repentance should first be to God, and sometimes only to God, because it's against him you're sinning. You're sinning against God and God alone. Why? Because you broke his law. If I do something to offend Jeff, and it's a sin what I did, or I said to him, whatever it is, although it's an offense to him, it's a greater offense to God because it's his law that I broke, not Jeff's law. You understand? Very important distinction. When you pray and you repent, always remember that you're breaking God's law, and that's really where your repentance should be. And then afterwards, it would be your responsibility to go up to Jeff and say, Jeff, I really apologize for what I've done. Please accept my apology. And then it's his responsibility to say, brother, it's fine. That's fine. Forget about it. It's done. See, that's how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be very simple, very smooth, with no anxiety, no guilt, no shame, none of that stuff. Why? Because God doesn't want his kids being in that position. That's why.
You see it clearly starting in 7:18 to the end of the chapter.
7:18,
yeah,
chapter 7.
Yeah.
Go ahead and read that.
For yeah. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. This is Christian now.
Yeah.
Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand.
Mm-hmm.
For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God in my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Right.
So in the flesh we're back and forth.
Yeah, so we're going to always be in that situation, and that's what the purpose of the law is to really expose sin, what it is. And let's look at, it's also a schoolmaster. Let's look at Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24. Zach.
3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
Yes. What does it mean? The law is our school or tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What does that mean? Yes, that's part of it. Mm-hmm.
So,
one at a time. Go ahead.
It begins our walk with Christ.
It begins our walk. The law. No, the law shows us our sin, right?
So my translation says guardian instead of teacher. So if you put the two together, then you could say that the original translation probably said that Christ was guiding their subjects.
What translation do you have?
ESV says guardian.
Yeah, the English Standard Version.
Guardian, schoolmaster.
Yeah. But the point of it was when it says in that verse that he was the verse is it 24? Yeah, it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And what happens is, the law is there to show you what you've done wrong. If there was no law, what would God silhouette your unrighteousness with? Nothing. There has to be a law. And that's the law, and when you're called, what ends up happening is you see God for the first time, you see him as he is and who he is, and in relation to that, by his law, that's on your heart, by the way. It's all the law is on your heart. You see that in relation to him, and you're immediately convicted. That's the purpose of the law. It's to point out sin and to lead you to Christ, knowing that you've sinned against God. And he's the only way to correct that situation. There's no other way to do it. Everybody got it? Okay. And then Romans 3:10-12. Romans 3:10-12. Dan, you want to read?
Sure.
Romans, what did I say? 3:10-12. You're up.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Not one, not one person. The only person that didn't answer that, that could say that isn't true of them was Jesus Christ. Every single human being that ever comes in, we do not inherit Adam's sin nature. Understand that. We inherit his sin. We inherit his sin nature. And that nature makes it absolutely positive that we're all going to commit sin at some point in time. As soon as we understand, we reach what they call the age of understanding, which means I know what sin is. I know who God is. In my mind, anyway, what I think he is, and so there's that relationship. And then, because there, what did God put on our hearts? What did God put on man's heart? Before, it's on everybody's heart. You go to South America in a rainforest, and it's on their heart too.
Eternity.
Eternity, number one. You know how do we know that's true? What?
It says so.
It says so in the scripture. Yeah, that's true. But how do we know physically that that's true?
Because we don't want to die.
That's true. Because all cultures have a belief in the afterlife. That's the eternity that's on our heart, right? What else?
We're in trouble with somebody.
You know. There's something wrong. There's something missing, right? And so, yeah.
Our bodies age, but like we still feel like we did when we were teenagers.
That's true.
Our body gets old.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. So in essence, what I'm saying to you is that the law is really, we are not, even though we're saved, we are not, we still are under the responsibility of the law. What's been taken away?
The penalty.
The sin has been taken away in the sense being that you're not responsible for it anymore. And that means all your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Every sin is covered up. It's paid for in full. Now, let me ask you, just based on that, what comfort can you take in your life just knowing that all the sins you'll ever commit against God or ever have committed against God, that he's forgiven you for it personally? Not as a group, although that's true, but he forgave Dan for everything he ever did before the worlds were formed, because he knew him, he knew everything he was going to do. Why? Because he formed his life. He choreographed his life. Every single life is choreographed by God. And in doing that, he knows every sin that's going to happen. Give me a proof first that guarantees that. That's true. What is it? One proof first that says all of that has got to be true. Nope, that's true too. That's all true. I'll help you out, okay? You guys are really poking at the bag here. I'll help you out, okay? Romans 8:28. how can all things work together for good if he didn't plan Dan's life before he was born? He had to plan everything in it, everyone in it, every step in it, every breath in it.
Does that mean he made him sin?
No. But in the beginning, Dan sinned because of the nature he had to sin. It's sort of like, it's sort of like if you have a dog. I had a dog, a German Shepherd, once, and every single time a police car or a fire truck went by, their siren, that dog, I don't care, he was eaten once, and a siren went by the house, and he's got food coming out of his mouth. He had to do it. He just had to do it. It's his instinct. Just like a salmon going up a river. It goes out to sea, 4 years, comes back, finds exactly where it was born. That's all nature. And God gives us that nature, that sin nature that works just like that. Yeah.
Ephesians 1:4, even as eternal sin and before the foundation of the world.
Yeah. That's the proof verse for all that. Ephesians 1:4. Okay. Let's move on. All of this makes it clear that the law did not call for meritorious works, but for the obedience which flows from faith. What is that? Obedience that flows from faith. What does that mean to you?
Obey his commandments.
Okay. That's part of it.
But we want to.
That's part of it. Mm-hmm. You're all missing one word. Faith. Right? I don't know. I don't know if you've ever thought this. But have you ever sat down and thought what it means to have saving faith, what that means? Did you ever sit down and say, yeah?
It's a miracle.
It is. It's a God-given miracle to have faith enough to believe in somebody that you cannot see, but you believe in your heart, and it isn't even you doing it. It's God who put that belief in your heart, and you live by it. It's difficult to... Huh? Faith is a little child, yes. Faith is a little child is really a perfect faith because they don't doubt. Nero gave Angel gave me a testimony about Nero several weeks, maybe a couple of months ago, how he asked his dad was working out, and he asked his dad, hey, Dad, can we go out on the trampoline? No, I'm too busy, son. I'm pumping. I'm too busy, right? And so he left, and then all of a sudden, Angel came back to him and said, you know what? Let's go out on the trampoline. And what did he say?
He said, my prayer came true.
He was praying to go out on a trampoline. And God heard his prayer and brought that man out from what he was doing to go on a trampoline with his son. So the point I'm trying to make to you is that's faith. And little children have the most faith because they haven't been ruined by sin. Sin ruins them much too soon. All right. Meritorious works, but for obedience. Galatians 2:16. You guys have any questions, just let me know. Galatians 2:16.
Should start at 15, because that's the...
2:15 and 16. Jeff.
We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified.
Nothing will be justified. Why? Why is faith the most important thing?
It's your motive.
Okay, that's true. But it's also more. A motive is one of the titles it has. It has another title. Power. Power. Faith and love are the two things that God gives his children that empower them to do the impossible. I have a sermon somewhere in the archives called Mission Impossible, and that's what it's about. It's about all the things we do as children of God that would be impossible to us if we didn't have love and faith. It would be impossible. How about loving your enemies? I mean, we struggle with, some people struggle, not we, but some people struggle as believers with road rage. When you think about that, what is road rage? Pride. That's all that it is. What? You did that to me? You're traveling 90 miles an hour, you're stopping or you're going slow, whatever it is. It's pride. And pride, what does the Bible say? Haughty spirit, what is that?
Before the fall.
Before the fall, right? A haughty spirit comes before the fall. And what is a haughty spirit? A haughty spirit is pride. We have to understand something. We are not the same as the people in this world. We're not the same as we were before we got saved. We're different people. And we have to act differently because we have a higher calling than we had before we were saved.
Oh, we actually do. When you say you have to, it almost throws you back under the law.
No.
But we do. We change directions.
Correct. But what I'm pointing out to you is it is our duty and responsibility to press toward the mark every day. And we have to realize who we are in Christ. The Bible makes it abundantly clear in the New Testament that we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith and then test ourselves to see if it's true. And we have to understand that. God gives us the faith. He gives us the love. He gives us all the power we need to overcome anything. And we do, as Wink said, we do overcome it. But the fact of it is, many Christians, many believing Christians are nominal Christians because they lag behind. There's too much of the flesh. They let too much of the world into their life. It's sort of like a boat. I've been on boats that weren't very big, and you know, when a wave comes, everybody better get on each side even because we're going to go swimming if you don't. Your life should be a spiritual balance. And the heaviest part, the highest part, is your spirituality, and the flesh should really be just a tag along boat that every occasionally you jump into. That's really a good way to look at it. And if you don't do that, what ends up happening is you're constantly doing this. You're good. Oh, why'd I do that? You're good. That's what does James say? You're like
tossed
to and fro. Double-minded. That's what that is. And we don't want to be that way. And I know Christians that are that way simply because they won't make the effort to say, you know what? I had that problem with road rage and I'm getting over it. I don't care. If I open my mouth again, I'm gonna put hot peppers. I'll learn through pain. That's what I'll do. But we have to learn that you are not the same as you were before. You're held to a higher standard. You are given more than you ever had or you could ever have, all because of that faith. And the faith.
But you know it too. When you're born again.
You do.
Born again is a great example because a baby might not understand what's happened once they've come out of the womb, but once they came from here to out there,
doesn't take long.
They might not be able to explain it, but they know things are different.
They do know things are different.
And that's when you're Christian, when you get saved. That's the way it was. I didn't know any Bible, and when I got saved, I was like, I couldn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
I went from being a hellbound sinner, not to nothing. Me, it was Christ.
Well, you
and
see,
I didn't know the theology. You didn't know anything.
Well, see, that's the whole point. You weren't supposed
to.
You weren't supposed to. God, I can give you another example. That's an example of being saved, and all of a sudden your world turns upside down. You realize it, and you're like, I can't believe this is happening. Or there are other people that go to church. They're dead, but they go to a dead church. They do the ceremonial thing. They do all the things that represent Christ, except they're not saved. Why aren't they saved? Because they don't know Christ. And the Bible says that in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And the point is, if you don't know him, you can't love him. You can't love somebody you don't know. So what you love is the idea of God rather than the God of Scripture. And the God of Scripture makes it abundantly clear that you will be aware of me once you know me. You will. There's not one person that was saved. And you don't have to get crazy about it like Wink and I did, but Wendy and Jerry are a perfect example. They thought they had God. They thought they had it all wrapped up. They were going to heaven. They were going to church. All of this stuff until they went to a Bible study, and all of a sudden they said, I didn't know that. I didn't know this. And then the next thing you know, they knew about God, and they said, wow, and their whole lives changed. That's really what salvation is about. It's not about people who are hot, real hot for God, and then you remember the Jesus Revolution back in the 60s? The, what was that name of that?
Yeah, Jesus people.
I mean,
he had Brother Julius.
Yeah.
Around
yeah. The yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. So, Jesus Christ Superstar, you know, they made movies about it. But the fact of the matter is, that wasn't Christ of the Bible. That was people who loved the idea of God. And that's still going on today a great deal. Yeah.
The, I don't know if it was Alex Kirkbag or somebody, he was talking about faith and overcoming the world. And he made a good point. You got to understand our faith is in the right. It's the object of our faith, not how much faith we have.
Right.
And he was only saying that because somebody was, I guess, arguing, well, you got to have faith, you got to have enough faith. And trying to point it to Christ. When you're in Christ, that's all you need.
It's not how much faith you have.
Yeah.
Who it's in.
It's the
if you have this much faith in Christ, that saves you. If you have this much faith in Buddha, that's the
way. Yeah, he was talking about even overcoming the world.
What is?
But I know you're here, and what's, I don't really have much faith, but the object of the faith, which is Christ, is getting
up. You know what? Do you know why that is? Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us each of us is giving what?
A measure of faith.
Right. You never get your faith increased. Your faith is always strengthened, what you have. Because he said, what did he tell the thing about the mustard seed?
Yeah.
If your faith is the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to that mountain, move, and it'll move. It's a metaphor for you being able to conquer mountains of life.
Right, yeah.
It really is. And so it isn't the amount, it's the strength. And how do we make our faith stronger? How do we do that? What's the best way?
Learning.
Learning is one way.
Trusting
is another way.
Faith comes by hearing the word of God.
Yep. That hearing, but what strengthens it the most?
Practicing it, exercising.
There you go. When you exercise your, you never will know what comfort is until your heart is really broken. You'll never know what gratitude is until you've been very hungry and then somebody feeds you. You'll never know anything like that until. You'll never know anything like that until you actually experience it. I would dare say, and doesn't, what's the passage that says, it's in Romans, that says that all the adversities in life, and he named several of them, is good for you because it builds your faith, right? Who do you depend on when you're in trouble?
God.
Who's the first person?
God.
Not for me. Wow, what am I doing? That's the first thing out of my mouth. And then you say to yourself, what are you talking about? What, you're doing nothing. You're taking a walk. This is actually a walk on the wild side compared to where we're going to be going when we leave this place, right? So, faith is not in measure. It is in strength, and you strengthen it by exercising it to doing things. Let's look at
Philippians 4:13.
Huh? Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And how does he strengthen? What was it? What was the 2 Corinthians passage where Paul asked the Lord to take the thorn out of his side? What did he say? And what did Paul say? And what did Paul say? I glory in my tribulation because the power of God rests upon me. So here's the deal. So when you're going through something, the power of God is either on you or not. And you make that decision. He doesn't. In other words, he's sitting there, the power, metaphorically speaking, he's sitting there, here's the power. He's not going to throw it at you. He's not going to, it's sort of like when we talk all the time and we don't bring God in the equation of all the things that go on in our life. We overtalk him. He's not rude. God is not rude. He's not going to, you want to overtalk God? Go ahead. See what happens. Doesn't do any good. So when we exercise our faith, and when we do those things that that help others is another thing. When you do something for somebody else that costs you something, I'm not talking financially, I'm talking anything, time, anything, if you do that. And I think that's one of the reasons why he said, love your neighbor like you love yourself, because if you're helping other people, then you're really building your faith, because it's making you joyful to do it. Love is the greatest power. I think that, and I think that, I forget which book it's in, but it says, love makes everything perfect in itself. And only because of the fact of the power that's in love. All right, let's look at Acts 15. Acts 15, 7 through 9. Joe.
I'm sorry, I was just reading in James 2 where it says, James 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance.
Boom. That's another thing. It's not just strength. How about endurance?
All right, we'll see the first
one. 15, Acts 15, 7 through 9.
Exercise patience.
That's okay.
Been a while, huh, Joe?
Yeah,
it's been a while. Right here, if you need to look
it up. 15, 7 through 9?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you so much. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith.
Boom. No distinction. No Jew, no Gentile, no Scythian, no...
He was arguing with believers in the first line.
Yeah.
He's arguing with believers, mm-hmm. Jewish believers, who belong to the party of the Pharisees.
Yeah. And no, what's that... No, I'm thinking of the guy that calls him a Messianic Jew. There's no Messianic Jews. There's no Messianic Jews. That is such a joke. All right. We're in verse 31. In verse 31, Paul makes the contrast between Israel pursuing the law of righteousness and has not attained to the law of righteousness. I got it.
I know that most of us have five already.
Oh, you got five already?
Yeah, you had it out like a few weeks ago.
Like Joe Doug.
Okay.
Oh, Joe.
Yes. You guys need one too. Anybody else need a five?
Yeah, Verse 31. Here the apostle isn't saying that none of the Jews. Well, let's read 31. Romans 9:31. Go ahead and read it, Andrew.
But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness.
Okay, he hadn't attained to it. Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Here the apostle isn't saying that none of the Jews had received mercy and righteousness, but as a nation, he was talking about the nation trying to work out their own righteousness. They did not obtain it. Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. Angel.
Galatians 3:11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith.
Boom, boom. And what's that passage? What's the passage in Hebrews? It's going to look real quick about faith. 11, without faith, what? Yeah. I think it's Hebrews 11, 22.
11, 6, without faith, it is impossible.
Yeah, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what he's saying is that in this case, the apostle isn't saying that not all of Israel. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. It's sort of like saying Christendom, okay? Christendom is made up of what? The word Christendom means what? What? Not believers. Followers of Christ. Christendom is people who claim to follow Christ.
All churches would be claim themselves to be Christians.
Yes.
But they're like churches. They don't believe the Bible and they may have the mass.
So what happens is Christendom includes certain denominations who claim to be Christians. For example, the church at Rome claims to be a Christian church. Many of the modern day Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, Episcopal churches, all of them, and they claim to be Christians as well. And if we add to that the Protestant churches, I think there's 33 different varieties of Baptists, and you and I probably wouldn't worship in more than maybe 3 or 4 of them at the most. And the reason is because it's, in the modern age, it's been God's will that the church, that the church of Christ in modern times would apostatize, just like Israel apostatized in idols in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's God that does it. We can't think for a second that, and this was something we had a conversation in this class about a couple of weeks ago. People call themselves Christians who are not Christians. And that means that if somebody is saying they're a Christian, that means that they're a follower of Christ. But being a follower of Christ can be just an ideology. But a true believer in Christ, has one distinction over all the other churches that claim to be Christians. The true believer has one distinction. What is it?
Obedience.
Regeneration.
Regeneration. You're regenerated. You're called and you're regenerated. You are a new creature. You're reborn. You're born again. Your life before and your life now, there is a marked difference between the two. Sometimes it's as fast as Wink Wilson's, or sometimes as slow as other people's, that they just do a little bit at a time and that's the pace they work at. But you will be a regenerated person. If you're not regenerated, then you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus Christ. Every one of those churches that I mentioned have this book. They all have the book. They all claim the book. They all claim the high ground, okay? But when it comes to responsibility to sin, they have no responsibility to sin, and there's where the rubber hits the road. You can't be a true believing Christian and be in the constant practice of sin. You can't do it. You're not a Christian. How do we know that's true? Did you notice when you read in the New Testament about Judas, did you ever notice, Dan, that every time his name is mentioned, he's either a thief, a betrayer, or a betrayer? You know why? Because even in his ministry with Christ, he was still stealing from the money. He was still taking the money.
And they didn't know. Christ said, one of you yeah. betrayed me. They were looking
but, all but my that's true. But my point is, okay, he didn't have the regeneration that the other apostles had. And yet God used him to do miracles. But he didn't have the power of regeneration. He didn't have that, which is he had grace. Inferior grace that had power in it, but no salvation, whereas the other apostles had the same grace with salvation. They could do the same thing as Judas, the difference being that they didn't practice sin. That's the difference. So understand this. When somebody says they're a Christian, whether it's online, in person, on the phone, at a ball game, take it with a grain of salt.
I would say take it with a bag of salt.
Okay, but look at it this way. Jesus said this. Many are what?
A few are chosen.
And he also says, narrow. Keep going. Destruction. Narrow is the way to life, and wide is the path to destruction. And the people going down that path, I'm referring specifically to those that call themselves Christians, but they're not believing Christians, okay?
Christendom.
Yeah, Christendom. Whereas all the other religions that are not biblically based, all of them are more of a cult than they are a Christendom thing. So I tell you all that for one reason. I want you to understand that your salvation, your genuine salvation, your regeneration in Christ made you a new creature, and you are as rare as a red diamond. You are. There are 8 billion people on this planet right now. By far, the vast majority are on that wide path that leads to destruction. They're. What does the Bible say in Romans 8:7? Who knows what that says? The carnal mind. With God. Hostile. And most of the world is carnal. So I tell you all that for you to understand just how special a people you are. And the gift that you received. And not just that. The cost of that gift is on that wall. That's a symbol of what it cost. God's hatred of sin, that he was willing to do that, and his love of you on this side of the cross because he did that so his wrath wouldn't be on you. I mean, that's the power of it. Everybody understand that? Just because a person says they're a Christian means nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, that sounds kind of weird, but it is true. Yeah.
I know of a family that claims to be Christian, and then on Facebook, which I'm on frequently, but I saw the husband make a comment on somebody.
Mm-hmm.
What he said was awful.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately, just knowing that I know that they claim to be Christian, I was like, you're not Christian.
Yeah.
Like, period. Like, what he said was like an awful thing to say to anybody, and I'm like, that's mm-hmm. just not, that's not.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I said nothing. I
mm-hmm.
didn't.
No, that's the way to do it. Yeah.
I just read. If God chooses you, he will when he's ready.
I just read in Romans, don't repay evil with evil. Mm-hmm. Right? We don't want to do that. Well, I don't know why that came up, but it's for you guys to hear. So just beware of that Christian thing. I hear it a zillion times. Oh, they're a Christian. They're a Christian. Mm-hmm. They're a Christian in name. And how do you know if you don't walk with them? You visit people online. How do you know? You're in Florida. You know people. You may know them. You see them maybe for an hour or two. You really don't even know them.
Right.
But if you walk with them, you would know. That's the only people you know.
By their fruits, right? You know, by
that's what it says. A good tree produces good fruits, and a bad tree produces bad fruits.
So I was reading online, which is a bad thing anyway, about an actress who was... attacked over anti-Semitism. Yeah, that she was pro-Israeli. And she said, I'm a Christian. And so I was like, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. She's a Christian. Then you read on, she says, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian who doesn't believe in God.
Oh.
it just shows you just how bizarre it could be. You know, so at first I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. She's a Christian. But she's a Christian who doesn't believe in God. So There are just people out of their mind out there.
But that means she cares more about the ceremonies than anything else.
That's her truth.
Yes, exactly.
So actually, as shocking as that is, that's no more shocking than somebody who doesn't call himself a Christian and acts the same way. There's no difference. See, we tend to judge that way, And I like the way the Bible does it. You're either with Christ or you're against him. And it's not, there's no part-time Christians, there's no cherry-picking Christians, there's no Christians on Sunday and Wednesday. You're either a Christian and regenerated or you're not, period. And if you are a born-again Christian, you have a calling that you can't even possibly imagine on your life of what you can do. That's why we're told to make every day count. Make everything you do it for the glory of God. Why? Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to store up fruit for our Father in heaven. For no other, does he need it? When we pray and we say, God, glorify your life and glorify yourself in my life, is he glorifying his life in Jerry's life by her saying that or doing all these good things? No, it's not for him, it's for us. You have to always remember there's a little twist. What God tells us to do, we're going to do one way or the other, okay? And if we don't do what he says, what is he going to do? He's going to take us to the woodshed, put something in our life that we don't like, or put it in somebody else's life. That's what he did with David. He didn't punish David. What did he do? He put a sword in his family. That hurts more than anything, right? So you're going to either do it or not do it. Always remember this, that it is always God's plan in eternity past. He doesn't change situations. He might have heard your prayers in eternity past for your family's, unsafe family's prayer salvation, or maybe for somebody's sickness, maybe pull somebody out of a miracle. Somebody was on a deathbed and they just got well overnight. All of that is done in eternity past. And you have to understand this one concept, and this will help you. God is always, what's the word? Previous. What does that mean? God is previous.
He knew you before you knew yourself.
He was there. Everything was done in eternity past. He's in this room with us right now, God the Holy Spirit. But everything that's been done in Zach's life, everything that's been done in James' life, in Brian's life, all of those things have already been put together. Romans 8:28 bears that out. He could never give you the passage that says all things work together for good that love to those who are love God and are called according to his purpose. He could never do that unless he knew ahead of time what everything you were going to do would add up to. And I got to tell you, take that home. Because that means a lot. That means that when things aren't going well, you get bad news about anything, or you're disgusted with something, anything that has to do with making you anxious or fearful, you need to get rid of it. It is a sin. I tell you this. It's Philippians 4:7 and I think 7 and 8 that says, "Be anxious for nothing." That is written in the imperative tense. It has the same weight and the same authority as the first commandment. Don't be anxious about anything. And you have no reason to be, really. Okay, so where were we here? Okay, did we hit Ephesians 2:10? No, let's hit that. Go ahead, Newt.
Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Mm. And there's another one in Philippians that says, let's go to it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is he who works in you. Let's see, where is that?
2:12.
Go ahead and read it, Zach.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only by my presence, in my actions, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Work, and then read 13.
Can't do that without verse 13.
Yeah, you got to have 13.
I had on my talk, that's why I had you.
Oh, okay.
Boy, has got all the words in
there. Yeah, I had a... Verse 2:13 highlighted, so I knew that was
yeah.
The way.
You should highlight it.
I've got mine color coded. Red is for Christians, And I've got this one divided into two colors because red is for what we do and yellow is what God does. So I have it red, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then here's, I switch to yellow. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Everybody see that? And what does it mean? God who works in you. What does that mean?
That's Christ's life living through you. What you're doing is you're, what this verse means to me anyhow, is for it is God who works in you. That's the Holy Spirit.
What's working in you? Because it says here, it says on the top in 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he uses the word for. And that's a conjunction. Now he's telling you why you should do that. It is God's who works in you. In other words, all the things in your life were put there by God. He's working in you. And it says to both to will and to do for his good pleasure. His will for his good pleasure is the work he's putting in you.
Is that not consecration? Is that
question? Consecration to me means called out.
Conjunction, work for is the key here.
Yeah.
He's telling you do something for, you do this because God who works in you.
So was that saying really too, like when you do anything good that God wants you to do, it's not what you're doing, it's God being
a exactly.
So you should have to take credit for it.
Exactly. Anything you do, God had put it in you to do. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? You didn't forget.
Trust in the Lord with all your soul, with all your mind and soul, and lean not on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and do righteousness.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, what?
Acknowledge
him, which is what? Putting him in the equation of your life in every single thing you do. All things, put him in it. Bring him, right? So we see that God works in us so we can work our salvation out. And the only way we can do that is to have a knowledge of that. If you think every day you get up, you're running your life, you're absolutely mistaken. The Bible says that nobody does that, whether you're saved or lost. Every life. What is another verse in the Psalms? A man plans his way, but what?
The Lord guides his steps.
Everywhere you look, you see God. Matter of fact, I just read a quote that said, God guides human history. He said, and it was MacArthur who said this, I think. I think it was MacArthur. He said, God put in Babylon, and God took Babylon out. No, he starts off with the Assyrians. He said, God brought the Assyrians in, and God brought the Assyrians, and God took them out. God brought the Babylonians in, and God took them out. God brought Nebuchadnezzar in, and he took Nebuchadnezzar out. And then God brought Cyrus in, and he used him to do his will. That is, MacArthur says, that is the absolute proof that God is in charge of mankind and man's history.
How about Christ before Pilate?
Yeah, there you go.
Don't you know the power to release you? Yeah,
right.
Jesus made it clear. I'll tell you to this day, even when I
was my father.
Say it out. Go ahead.
You have no power unless my father allows
it. Yeah. And even when I hear it today,
you have no power unless my father allows it. Everything. So here's the deal. The takeout for me is, okay, I thought I was in charge of my life a little bit, but I'm not. You're not. You're led. How many times have you went to do something, you say, oh, I don't want to do that, and you don't do it. Then you find out if you would have done it, it would have been a big mistake. That's God leading you. It's either that, luck, chance, or coincidence, and if you believe that, then you probably shouldn't be in a Bible study that's talking about the biblical God.
But he said that, though, when he said that, the pilot, from that moment on, says Pilate sought to release him.
Well, I bet you now he wishes he would have. All right. Any questions? Any thoughts?